standing and shaking by your campfires and offering. I went up to take my shower, and everyone said, "Aren't you going to stop by our fire?" I said, on the way back. And I made my way back all cold and wet, you know, from fire to fire. But the campground is fun, isn't it? Those of you that are staying not in the campground don't know what you're missing. It's wonderful. I noticed that a fourth of you are from Calvary churches, either Calvary Bible or Calvary Baptist. How many of you are from Calvary something church? Raise your hand. Look at that. I thought it was one big church. I thought, wow. And then I noticed they were all in different cities when I saw the registration forms, and that was wonderful. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. The theme of all six of our sessions comes from this verse, so you can kind of mentally tie it all together so that all the pieces will fit together. Just like those tent pieces, it was really neat to watch someone two sites over from us who came in the dark, and to see them put that, I'm not going to point out who it is, but to see them with their headlights on and their lanterns on, and they said, "Aren't you going to help us put the tent together?" I said, "I don't know how to put mine together. The children do it." And it's kind of like computers, right? We don't know how to put them together. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said this, talking first of all, metaphorically, of the devil. He says, "The thief cometh not except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And anything to do with Satan always is robbing people, destroying them. You know, I mean, that's just Satan's calling card, kill and steal and destroy. But here's Jesus' calling card. "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it," and the word is interesting. It's in English, it's more abundantly. The word is extreme overflowing, kind of like never able to stay in its confines. It's kind of like a overflowing river or the ocean when it's just like during a hurricane, you know, the storm surge. That's the kind of life. We're supposed to have a storm surge kind of life. Now, we lived on the East Coast for 6 years. I can't remember which hurricane, Andrew or Hugo or whichever one came through when we were there. Ended up, we had a sailboat in our front yard. I'm talking about wider than this building sailboat in our front yard sitting against our picket fence on the water. You know, that's a storm surge that could pick, I don't know where it came from, but when I pulled up, of course, we had gone to safety. There it was, leaning against our fence. That's the power of the overflowing ocean. God says, look at verse 10. "I want you to have a life that overflows no matter how bad the world gets, no matter how bad culture gets around us, no matter how far we get into the prophetic future with the evil abounding. I want your life to overflow." So last night, we looked at the first element. And actually, just for you to know, in the back is a little guide for you. It's this little yellow sheet. This is everything we're doing. The last year, I took the Saints at Tulsa Bible Church through six studies. And I, just for you in your mind, you can track this. It's not to take notes on. You can get it anytime. But last night, I started on Jesus is All I Need. And that's a series of looking at Jesus Christ as all we need. And in the pictures I showed you, he's all we need to have a ministry that counts forever. You don't have to go off to, what do they call it now? It used to be Grizzboom. Isn't it got a new name, Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music? Cornerstone. You don't have to go off. I mean, it's great to go to college, but you don't have to go off there. You don't have to go to the Detroit Theological Seminary or any other school. You don't have to go to Moody to have a great ministry. All you have to do is give your life, what you have, back to the Lord. See, that's the key. God wants us. I went to school with a young fellow. His name was Tom Maharis. He pastors what's now called the Manhattan Bible Church, which is a neat church in downtown New York City. And I remember they interviewed him in the New York Times, and they stuck the microphone there, and they said, "Tom, what are you doing at this church?" He says, "I'm doing what I can't plan, program, and cannot figure out, and I'm doing that in this church so that when something happens, God will get all the credit." Do you ever think about your church and my church? So often we won't do anything until we've got it so figured out we're sure it's going to succeed. And then it usually does, but we did it. And God says, "I want you to have a life that when people look at it, they say the only way that could have happened was God." And so that's Jesus is All I Need. And that was last night. I'm going to pick up on that series a little bit later on Sunday. And then this morning, this one is called How to Hunger for God. And why don't we turn for just a minute to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, because this is actually a little two-part study. I'm going to finish it tonight. But if we want to hunger for God in our lives, we have to start with the last three verses of Matthew chapter 11 by learning to rest. Now, if you were listening to Paul Gardner, wasn't that foreign this morning to sit around and read 16th century letters? I mean, in our culture, isn't that foreign? I mean, you got to have Shockwave 5.0, you know, and real media player, and you got to have MP3s, and you've got to have, I mean, you can't have hokey pokey 28.8 or 56, or even 90. You've got to have a broadband line so you can just download stuff off your computer at lightning speed, right? I mean, who will read 16th century books? People that are resting in God. You know, one of the temptations of our culture today is to stay up to speed with our culture. Think about it. It's not, when I grew up in Lansing, we used to have three channels. I mean, when my parents let me watch TV, we had three channels, 6, 10, and 12. I don't know if you still have those three channels in Lansing, but probably nobody even knows it because they all have 500 channels, right? Or 1,000 channels. And they've got, you know, every, you know what I mean? And so you can just sit there and turn the button and go from one to another and never come to back to where you were and spend the whole night doing it. And you know what? You've spent another whole night or whole day or whole whatever away from the Lord. You know, we don't know very much about what Jesus says. Let's read it. You guys have your Bibles there. I won't do this to you yet, but I always make the people at Tulsa Bible Church stand up when we read the Bible. It's just an old-fashioned, I've traveled enough around the world that people overseas cannot sit down to pray or read the Bible. Did you know that? They say it's so holy to talk to God and listen to God, we can't be normal. So even at meals, they never sit down to pray. Either they get on their knees or they stand up. And when they read the Bible, they either get on their knees or they stand up. Primarily in Russia, which is one of the fastest growing churches these days. Do you know what? In America, we're very casual with God. Everything about Him. But you can be casual this morning, but not after this, okay? You listen. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I think that's one of the greatest descriptions of American culture in the 21st century, laboring and heavy laden people in every, I mean, we even make our leisure to be laboring and heavy laden. I mean, just packing the stuff and keeping the boat and, you know, and getting the motorhome out of storage and getting it. I mean, we get worn out before we even have leisure. Okay, now, look. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, I'd like to share with you how to cultivate a life resting in God. And that is foreign to us, but it pays the greatest dividends. You'll never come to the end of the dividends of learning the joy of resting in God this morning, and a byproduct of resting in God we'll see is hungering for God tonight. And if you miss everything else, give your lunch to Jesus. Give Him whatever you have last night. Learn to rest in God in the midst of a frantic culture we live in. And then in that time of resting in Him, pull out the Word and learn to hunger for Him. And I'll tell you what, your life, wherever you live, and whatever you do, will be so powerful. You don't need to go to Bora Bora. You can have one of the world-changing ministries in your local school, your college, your workplace. Did you know people will stop and look at you? They will say, what is going on in your life? You are so, as they said about Daniel, you have the spirit of the gods. And they'll see that. They'll see reality in your life. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you right now asking you in the name of Jesus to take your spirit and to open our eyes, to behold the wonders of your word, to behold the truth that we can come in our weariness and our heavy ladenness and we can find rest. Oh, Lord Jesus, you offered us rest for our souls, rest for our emotions, our spirits, our bodies, rest for our minds, rest from weariness and anxiety, and rest from the horrors of defeat and just the emptiness that life lived apart from your Spirit brings. And so I pray, especially this morning, talking to believers, that we will all choose to have an abundant life by resting in you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me describe where we are real quickly. Someone, you probably got this email too, but I'm going to read it real slow because most of us read our email fast. Did you notice this morning the pace of your life as you came here to worship God? Perhaps we all need to slow down and reflect on the following. Here's the email, okay? The paradox of our time in history is we have taller buildings and shorter tempers. Did you all catch in Seattle 2 days ago what happened? Did you catch the lady on the commute that was standing on the bridge ready to commit suicide, standing right there like this, and the motorist said, "Jump! Hurry up! We're late to work!" Did you catch that? We have wider freeways and shorter tempers. I mean, you know what those people were saying? My work, my job is more important than your life. Get it over with so I can get to work. And that's our culture. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more. We enjoy all that stuff less. We have bigger houses, but smaller families. We have more conveniences, but less and less time. We are the culture of the rushed. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment. We have more experts, but more problems, more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much. Obviously, it was an unsaved person that sent me this email, right? Drinking and smoking and all that stuff. Spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly, stay up too late at night, get up too tired in the morning, read too little of God's Word, and watch too much of television. We fast too rarely. Let me ask you this, just for my benefit. When is the last time you all heard a complete sermon on fasting? One. How many of you have heard a sermon on fasting? Okay, in the last year? No. Well, you'll hear one tonight, so don't come hungry, okay? We fast too rarely, we give too little, we pray too seldom, we have multiplied our possessions, and in the process we have reduced our values, we talk too much, love too seldom, hate too often. We have learned how to make a living, but not how to have a life. We have added years to our lifespan, but we have added no more life to the years. I mean, think about that. I mean, I live in a nice community, a nice development, and I look at those homes, and I look at the stuff and everything, and I see the emptiness. I mean, the families are never together. I don't think any of them eat any meals together. I mean, I don't think that they hardly talk to each other. They live totally separate lives. Now, I know that's not how we are, because you're all here staying in little tents, but that's the culture we live in. Okay? We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet our new neighbor. Right? I mean, we start a new little thing in our church where we have a little welcome bag. My wife makes them, and they have a Bible in them and some little gifts and a gospel track and then an invitation to our church. And everybody that moves into our community, and anybody's community, and all of our church members, they just stop by their house and just welcome them and say, you know, if you don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you to ours. And it's not a program. It's just a personalized ministry. You know what the people are telling me? Folks won't let them leave. They go, "Wow, you're my neighbor? Where do you live? That house? You're the first one I've met." You know, I mean, people live so fast. You know, we're all great friends this deep, you know. Ha! You know, you roll the window down. Hi! Vroom! And get in the garage, put the door down, right? That's our culture. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We've learned how to rush, but we don't know how to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more food, but less satisfaction. Less and less. We build computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we don't really communicate. You know, they said in a study recently that most people in a module office system where you're in these little cubicles, that they would much rather email the person next to them than get up and walk around and talk to them. Because we don't like to communicate directly with people. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men with short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. You know what the most dangerous place for a baby to be is right now? In their mother's womb. Infant mortality in the mother's womb is 33%. One-third of all babies die inside their mothers. Abortion. The fact that my children were just at their kickoff youth retreat, and the speaker said something I haven't been able to forget. He said, did you know your generation, my son is 16, going on 17, he said, your generation, one-third of them have died in the biggest Holocaust of all. That's the world we live in. And we all know it. We're kind of getting used to it. Well, let's turn real quickly in our Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And I'm going to just show you briefly a couple of verses, one in Isaiah 30 and verse 15, and then another one in Isaiah 48. And I don't want to wear you out, but this whole idea of resting is foreign to us. I'm going to talk about where we're going and what is in our lives right now. As you turn to Isaiah 30, have you noticed that the world around us is going faster every day? And I wonder, does life have a speed limit? And when we exceed it, does God give us a ticket? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself if your life is going too fast? If you don't have time to read 16th century letters, is that a problem? If you don't have time to read books out loud to your children, is that a problem? More than that, men in this room, if you have not yet read the Bible out loud to your family, if they have money enough to go to the best colleges, if you're going to provide them a car when they graduate, if you're going to launch them and have a great wedding for them, but you have never read the Bible to them, is that a problem? Amen. You know, I wonder what, you know, I have children. I have eight, by the way. Remember that Lucy movie? I have eight children. You know, that movie about having a lot of kids. But you know what? The one thing I decided before my kids leave home, I'm going to, as their dad, have read the entire Bible out loud to them. There are only 1,189 chapters. And if you read one a day, 5 days a week, it only takes 5 years to read the Bible out loud. And it only takes about 10 to 15 minutes to read a chapter out loud to your family. You know, before I give them anything else, I'd like to give them the living and abiding Word of God that never will pass away. But our lives are so fast, we don't have time. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus and the disciples had to cease from their labors. We saw last night. They had to rest. They had to cease. Remember, he said, come, you guys have been working so hard. Come to a deserted place and rest for a while. And I look at every time, in fact, this morning, I was sitting out by the fire. Actually, I was sitting by the smoke. It didn't make the fire for a while. But I was sitting out there by the smoke with my son, and I was reading the Bible, and I thought, this is the most wonderful moment of the day. To just be still. And you know, you don't have to come to Camp Barakal to have that. You can have it at home. I mean, I before I was a pastor, I did have a job. You know what I mean? I was a truck driver. I remember in Michigan being a truck driver. I remember reading my Bible every day as a truck driver. I worked in a bank. I read the Bible every day as working at a bank. I remember being in real estate. I used to manage property. I read my Bible every day doing that. I went to Michigan State. I read my Bible every day doing that. I worked for American Home Products, the maker of Dristan and Anacin and Advil and Preparation H, and I read my Bible. Can you imagine selling that, going up to people and saying, do you need some Preparation H? You know, I mean, I won't go into that. Okay. But I found time to read the Bible every day. In all those things, have you? I mean, the last slide up here. You know, have you? How do you measure your relationship with Christ? Do you have time together, man, every day and spend time with Him? Not if you're not resting. Well, Do we see rest, quietness, and confidence, or weariness, pandemonium, and upheaval in our daily lives? Look at Isaiah 30 and verse 15. If you've never underlined and marked this, I would encourage you to. This is what the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, says in Isaiah 30 and verse 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But here's what God says about Israel. But you would not. Now that was 600 BC, and I'll tell you what, nothing's changed in 2,600 years. The Lord says, I want you to return to me and to rest in me, and I will give you a quietness and a confidence in your life. And you know what we say? I don't have time. I don't have time for that. Did you know it takes time to cultivate a relationship with a person? It takes far more time to cultivate a relationship with God. God is not quickly accessible. I mean, he's instantly accessible, but he's not quickly known. We have to take time. He says, take time. Be still. Psalm 46:10. To know that I'm God. And right here he says, return to me. Rest in me. Jesus quotes this in his, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. But in Matthew 11:28-30, he says, you have to take my yoke and learn of me. And that takes time. Let me real quickly tell you what are some of the reasons why we don't have time for God. We don't have time to come apart and rest. Let me just read to you what people are... I mean, I love... I like to scan the USA Today that my dear brother keeps me up to tune when I'm here at camp. I don't know how he gets it, whether carrier pigeons bring it in here or what, but he gets it to me. But I love to see what our society's saying. Let me read to you what our society says. Number one, the only trouble with success is the formula for achieving it is the same as the formula for a nervous breakdown. You want to be successful? A dear friend of mine asked me 2 days ago, what is success? And I answered him just like that. You know what the Bible says? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt mumble, that's the Hebrew word for meditate, mumble. Therein, day and night. You ever met a kid that knows all the sports things? They're mumbling the statistics. You ever met someone that knows all the words to the songs that they're playing at the supermarket? They're singing it with it. Whatever fills you comes out all the time. You mumble it. God says, if you want to be successful in life, this book has to fill your life so that you mumble it. So if someone says, what's the measure of success? The first thing that comes to your mind is what God said about that topic. What did God say about it? He says, if this book of the law doesn't depart from your mouth and your mind and your life, but you are constantly filled with it, you'll be successful. Now, does it mean you'll have a 5,000 square foot house? Yes, in heaven. Maybe not on earth. But I'll tell you what, do you know how much it costs to maintain a 5,000 square? I don't know, but I have one smaller than that, and my light bill was $505 last month. That's a burden, you know? And I don't even have the high taxes you guys have here in Michigan. I don't know. They haven't learned about that in Oklahoma yet. Okay. What else? Although people will pay a price to fix their stress, another person wrote, they're not able to change the lifestyle that causes it. You see, you and I don't rest because our whole lifestyle is geared toward going. I mean, we just go. We don't even know why we're going. We just want to go, and we want to keep up, and we want to... And the Lord says, no, 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 no. In returning and rest is the secret. So how do we rest in God? Well, we need to realize that we are faced with a horrible temptation today, which is called over-choice. Let me read to you, first of all, what the experts say about it, and then I'll explain it to you in what I understand. Here's what the experts say. The people of our generation suffer not from an absence of choice, but from the paralyzing over-choice we have. We are victims of our super-industrial dilemma. We have over-choice. Listen, when choices multiply, we stay the same. But our bodies and minds are bottlenecked by the choice passageway the choices have to pass through. What do I mean by that? We stopped at Meyer Thrifty Acres. I saw their sign. A million reasons or something, whatever, to come? You're right. Bonnie said, okay, you go get the cereal and I'll go get this. And I went to the cereal aisle. I mean, did you see how long it is?
At home. I'm not picking on Myers. I like Myers. It's fun to go there. But at home, one time, Bonnie called me and said, you know, she didn't have time to grind. She actually grinds the wheat at home and makes the bread, you know, like this. And lets it rise and puts it in the oven. She said, could you pick up a loaf of bread? Send a man to buy a loaf of bread. Low salt, low sodium, low fiber, low fat, high fat, brown, pink, you know, I mean, every type of bread there is, and no preservatives and preservatives. There are too many choices. We just were in California, and I was out a while back speaking there, and I remember Bonnie said, go get milk. Have you been to the California milk counter? They don't just have low fat, no fat, 2%. They have everything in between. They now, I think there are about 10 or 12, and they have them color-coded like this in the milk department. And it's just, I mean, there's the green and the yellow and the blue and the red and the... And it's not just anymore what you can figure out. It's getting like diapers. It's boy and girl diapers, and you have to weigh the child before you can buy them. You know what I mean? When I started out with buying, we had cloth diapers, and there was only one. You know, it was white, and you just stuck the pin through and tried to miss the child, and that was it. We have too many choices. That's the problem. But what does it say in Isaiah 30:15? If you return and rest, you'll have quietness and confidence. What we do is we come back. This one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. Have you come to the place in your life, and I'm not going to talk about bread and milk anymore, but have you come to the place in your life where you want God? And you said, that's my one choice. I want to know him. The older we get, the more we find out. I bury people all the time. We have a large enough church. When I was in California and had the senior citizen department, I buried one every week, just like that, at Grace Community Church. Now it's about one every 3 weeks. But boy, is that a sobering thing to look in the faces of those people as they die. And I tell you what, they don't care whether they had a GPS system on their bass boat when they're dying. They don't care whether or not, you know, they had the big dish antenna or whatever, or the P3 2 gigahertz processor. They didn't care about that. What they cared is whether they knew God. First reason, we have too many choices. Second reason, we have a lot of financial debt. And what God designed a simple, God-centered life for us to have, but we are in a world where we're compressed to buy all this stuff, so we get in debt. Listen to this. This was a sign that was in a loan office. We will loan you enough money to get you completely out of debt. You laugh at that, but isn't that what we do? We're refinancing the house, and we're consolidating the loans, and we're doing this, and they're loaning us enough money to get completely out of debt except to them. What does that produce? It produces pressure. Turn to Isaiah 48:18. That's just a few chapters to the right. And what does it say in Isaiah 48:18? Oh, that you would listen to me. Then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If you would just learn. What did Paul say? He said, I have learned in whatever situation I am, therewith to be what? Content. Did you know contentment is a learned art? It's not a spiritual gift. It isn't something you were born into God's family with. Contentment did not come in the package. Contentment is a learned art. It's like discipline. It says in Titus 2, 11 to 13, the grace of God that brought you salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness. If you are saved and God's grace has come into your life, you have to learn to deny stuff. And that denial brings us rest. And I'm going to give you some suggestions. Here's one last thing which just amazes me. You and I not only have too many choices and too much debt often, but we are very cultured. Teaches us to be in a hurry. Let me just read you from the newspaper again, okay? America is the land of the rushed, is a commentator in the USA Today. In fact, we have proudly defined our American lifestyle as life in the fast lane, right? You ever heard someone say, they're in the fast lane. We construct more and more passing lanes so we can get around those pokey schmokies that are in the former passing lane. Remember, it used to be the slow lane and then the fast lane. But now we put more lanes over here so we can get around the people in the fast lane faster, you know? We are proudly a country of out-of-breath, red-faced folks racing around with our hair permanently blowing back, if you have hair. You know, we have a little car with the moon roof or whatever, the one that opens, and everybody's hair is blowing, and they say, Daddy, it's blowing our hair. I say, it's not blowing mine, you know? But that's how our society is.
Even our sentences are peppered with such words as time crunch, fast food, rush hour, frequent flyer, expressway, overnight delivery, rapid transit. In fact, we send packages by FedEx. You know, you don't want to send them by mail. It's too slow. We use long-distance companies called Sprint, right? We want to call faster. We manage our personal finances on Quicken, right? We want to do it faster. We schedule our appointments on a day runner, right? Which subtly gets us going faster. We diet with slim fast. Yeah, we don't want to be fat very long. We want to be slim fast. See, not biblical fasting, but get slim fast. And we even swim in trunks made by Speedo. Isn't our culture... But Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, tell us about a world God designed. Now, we are on this side of the cross, thankfully. I am so glad to be on this side of the cross than on that side. But on this side of the cross, we have the benefit of the Spirit of God to show us what God was trying to teach those people on the other side of the cross. And we can profit immensely from looking back with the eyes of grace at the old covenant. Here's what God says in Isaiah 58, 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, what was the Sabbath? The Sabbath was a God-designed system that all of Israel stop everything once a week. Now think about it. Everything stopped. Everything. Gathering, grinding, even major cooking, farming stopped. Everything stopped. Even harvesting. I mean, you ever worked in a rural place? Well, they got to get the crops in. It might rain. Well, who sends the rain? You know, I mean, see, God says, hey, if you'll just obey me, everything will work out. But God designed a system for Israel with a Sabbath, which is the word rest. And he said, I want you to stop once a week everything. Turn all the motors, turn the generators off, stop, put it in park, and stop, not idling, ready to go. Just stop. Every seventh day, every seventh month, every seventh year, three times a year, you're not only supposed to stop, you were supposed to walk to Jerusalem. Three times a year from the furthest parts of Israel. Your whole family had to get ready. You had to leave the family farm and you had to walk to Jerusalem and worship God as a family. The whole way down, you're supposed to read the Psalms of Ascent, 15 of them, and stop. Can you imagine parking your car by the highway and reading a whole psalm? Everybody would be driving by you. The police would stop, put a tag on your car. You don't stop. See, we don't know how to stop. But God says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to worship me for the Passover unleavened bread, which was a week, for the whole harvest, which we call Pentecost, which was for another week, and then finally for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was another week. And he says, I want you to take those weeks and those days and the seventh month and the seventh year and the 49th and the 50th year. If you read the Bible, boy, those people had more time off than European socialists. And God said, I would bless you. But look what he says. If you turn away your foot, don't trample on my desire to slow your life down. And if you stop doing your pleasure on my holy day. I don't know about you, but Sunday is certainly not a rest day for me. And probably it's not for you. I mean, you have to work between doing your Sunday school lesson and working in the nursery and working in children's church and helping with the youth and getting the kids there and getting them back. And then you have to sit through the message. You know what I mean? It's really hard. And it's not a rest day. And so certainly it's not for me as a pastor. I mean, I leave the house about 7:30 and I get back at 1:30 and I leave again at maybe 4:30 and I get back at 9:30. I mean, it's a long day. But we need to have a quiet time in our life. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, in other words, get into his word. Verse 14, then you'll delight yourself in the Lord. Kind of what Paul is talking about with all these books. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. God says, if you'll just slow down and stop and get your nose before my face, and get your heart in my presence. He says, I'll let you ride on the high places of the earth. A while back, I took my family up. I was speaking somewhere up in the Northwest. And I remember Johnny and Estelle and I were in a boat getting crabs with a doctor friend of mine. And as we were pulling the crabs out of the crab pot in the Puget Sound, the boat slowly turned like this, and it was pointing over there, and I said, oh, I said, Dick, what is that? It was like a shopping mall. He said, that's Bill Gates' new house. And I just sat there while the kids, I mean, they didn't really at that point know who Bill Gates was, and I just sat there and looked at his new house. It really does look like a mall. I mean, it's huge. And I sat there meditating on the fact that man, the world's wealthiest man, the guy that has the ultimate computer, can you imagine his computer, you know? I mean, he has stuff you guys haven't even heard about yet. But can he possibly be happy apart from God? He has it all, and I'll tell you what, all he has is going to stay right here. And I'm not sure where he's going. If you know anything about his spiritual life, up until last year it was nil. I haven't heard any new report. God says, if you'll follow me without a shopping mall house, without the biggest corporation in the world, I will let you ride on the high hills of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know what God says? You follow me, You'll have it all. Okay, I see by the clock I have 3 minutes left. What can we do to slow down? I spoke about this, and the reason I'm telling you this is the little Resting in God series that I have. I took 8 hours with our dear saints at Tulsa Bible Church, and I explained to them the entire Old Testament festival schedule. There are 7 feasts. There were all of the ways that they approach God, which, by the way, Jesus Christ observed every one of them in the New Testament, and Jesus Christ preached at every one of them a truth about himself on this side of the cross that we can apply that most of us don't know anything about, and I can't go into that right now, but I spent 8 hours with them, and I explained to them how you can slowly work into your life an awareness of the feasts of God, which are all the way through this book. Did you know Paul was still celebrating them by the 22nd chapter of Acts? 22nd, he's still doing that Old Testament stuff? It was so good, he never forgot it. And it wasn't Old Testament stuff, it's truth about God. And so I spent 8 hours explaining that, and what we've done as a family is we are every year getting to know one of the festivals. Let me tell you about the one that's coming up any day now. It's called Rosh Hashanah. That's the beginning of the new year for the Jews. Do you know what they do? They go and they put rocks in their pockets. These are unbelieving, unsaved, lost Jews. And they walk up, the whole family walks up to the shore or the bank of a river, and they all pull their stuff out of their pockets. They can use breadcrumbs, they can use lint or rocks, and they take it one at a time and they throw it out in the water and they say, "My sins are gone." Now what are they talking about? They're talking about the wonder of God's gracious, forgiving, atoning salvation. They don't even know what they're talking about. Rosh Hashanah is their new year. Instead of partying and blowing, party things and wearing funny hats and staying up all night to watch the ball fall in New York City, do you know what they do? They celebrate the fact that their life is totally under the forgiveness of God. Now that's a great holiday for us. That's a time we read Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins have they been removed from us. That's a time where we sit as a family and talk about the new year. I took my whole family, all threw our rocks in, we talked about God's forgiveness. This year, we're going to celebrate the Day of Atonement, which is the most perfect picture of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You say, how do you do that? Tons of books. Gene Getz, Dallas Seminary professor, wrote a book called Celebrate the Feast, where he says every Christian should get to know the feast Jesus and all the apostles celebrated, and we should get to know them. And instead of knowing about St. Patrick's Day and Valentine's Day and all those other dumb American holidays, we should know about God's holidays. And so what I did for our people, because most of them don't like to read all those books, I condensed all of that into 8 hours and encouraged them. And you know what's happened? Slowly, families in our church are starting to celebrate biblical holidays that you can read about in this book. And I don't mean we go out and kill oxen and squirt their blood all over. What you do is you look at the spiritual application of it. Okay, how do we have time for this? And in my last minute, I'm going to read it. Number one, we need to consciously slow the pace of our lives. We need to make a choice to say, I'm going to slow down. There's a t-shirt that read, "It's not the pace of life that worries me, it's the sudden stop at the end." We need to get ready for the stop at the end, going into God's presence. And the way you do that is you slow down your life. Number two, we need to make technology work for us, not against us. Time-saving technology doesn't save time. If you haven't learned that, learn it now. You don't need all those gadgets and gizmos. It's slowing our lives down. Number three, something to think about, and let me read the doctor that said this. He said, if you have to wake up to an alarm every morning, there's a good chance that you're out of the will of God. I like that. That's a medical doctor in Dallas. You know what he said? He said, God made our bodies to have a natural rhythm, and if you go to bed at the right time, you will wake up at the right time. But you know what? We drive ourselves so much that we stay up far too late, get up tired, and get up without time for. And we start a whole day like this, and we run off, and the only thing we got ready was our body. You know, our face, our hair, our clothes, but not our soul. And definitely not our spirit. You know what he said? Slow your life down. Slow your life down that you can be like Isaiah says, "He awakeneth my ear morning by morning to hear his voice." Number four, we need to repent of the pride of busyness. You know, the busier we appear, the greater a respect that's afforded us. While people sitting on the lawn swing are scorned, the speed of light jet jockey is venerated. The clock dictates the tempo of our lives. And there's a trap here, and it's pride. We like to act like our lives are just full, going everywhere. And God says, be still to know me. We need to repent of the pride of busyness. And finally, we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Three aspects of this truth strike me. It's simple. We just need to eliminate hurry. It's difficult, and it's ruthless, because hurry creeps up on us. Well, what's the lesson? Back to where we started. Let me conclude by reading Matthew 11 one last time. And I want you to all hurry off to your free time, okay? Right? Isn't that how we feel? I mean, I just love to travel overseas and speak. I spoke in Russia. I spoke one whole hour at this packed-out church, just packed, hundreds and hundreds of people falling out of the balcony. I got done, and the pastor came up and prayed, and they sang a song, and he looked at me, and he said, "You're going to preach three times." He says, "We want your second one." Why, the Americans would have all been taking Pepto AC. You know, they were, "We've got to get out of here. We're late," you know. Those people were, they were ready for the next hour. Oh, no wonder they lost the Cold War. You know, we're so advanced, you know. Okay, look at Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, here's the simple solution to resting in God. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, look at your life and see if it's just spinning out of control, if it's fast. Anything that's out of control is not under God's control. Okay? All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How do we learn it? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. You know, that's a agricultural metaphor. Jesus says, I have a yoke on my neck. You come stand next to me and hook it onto yours and learn to walk at my speed. It's two cows, two oxen, walking with a yoke between them. And see what Jesus says in verse 29? Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Learn to live life at my speed. What was Christ's speed? He was never in a hurry, ever. He fulfilled all of God's will without ever being in a hurry. Oh. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he says in verse 30, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what Jesus offers us. Rest for our souls. We will not have an abundant life in the 21st century if, number one, last night, we don't learn that ministry starts by giving everything we have back to the Lord. Number two, we will not have an abundant life unless we learn to slow down and rest in God. Let's bow before him. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can come apart to this beautiful place and have a total different weekend than our normal lives. And I pray it would be. I pray we would have quietness, like Isaiah 30 says, that we would learn from you, that our peace would be like a river, Isaiah 48:18 tells us, that we would, as you promised in Matthew 11:28, find rest for our souls. Help us to be resting in you, O God. Help us to repent of the pride of busyness and ruthlessly in our lives eliminate hurry from our lifestyles. Help us to learn to be like you, Lord Jesus, and to be in the high places by walking with you through each day in your word. And we'll thank you in the name of Jesus and pray you be glorified. Amen.